Words are important. In fact, speech is important. Speech is a gift from God. And we're going to look at today's Bible passage about the gift of speech. And if we're talking about speech and how we use words, most people would go to James, right? You wouldn't go to the last chapter in Colossians. But as we get to this last chapter in Colossians, Paul's been encouraging the Colossians to put their faith into action. And these are instructions on how to live, how to become the people that God wants them to be. And so he gives when you look into it, I think there's four important ministries of speech in this little chapter, or little section that we've got. We've got, in verse 2, we've got speaking to God. That's praying. In verse 3, we've got speaking to God about other people. Paul was asking for prayer for proclaiming the gospel. In verses 3 to 5, we've got witnessing. It's our speaking to others about God. And then in verses 6, 7 to 9, you've got Tychicus and Onesimus is taking the letter back to the Colossians and giving instructions to share what's been going on. So you've got speaking to others about others. So there's four, I've called that edifying or encouraging. Yeah, storytelling is another word you could use there. But we're going to look at those four. I want to emphasize the idea of speech and words before we actually get to the passage so that you can focus on trying to pick out those bits and pieces from the passage. So I'm going to invite Lorraine now to read the verses 2 to 9.
Okay, so further instructions. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here.
Thank you. Now, just to make the point clear, I thought I'd go through that passage again and just highlight the words, adverbs, the action words. So we've got devote, we've got prayer, being watchful, thankful, again, prayer, opening of a door, we've got proclaiming, we've got praying, proclaiming again, being wise, act, make the most of every opportunity, converse with somebody. These are all doing things so that you might know. Tell others, being faithful, serving, sending, knowing, encouraging, coming and telling. Now of those 22 words, 8 adverbs are specifically about speech, but when you look at all the others, they're there to support or to enable or to purpose those 4 ministries of speech that we've already mentioned. So I want to go through each of these a little methodically. First of all, I want to highlight some specific words because we're focusing on words and speech, so I might just focus on a couple of different words that pop out for me. And then I want to ask 2 questions about each of these. What value is there in praying, in proclaiming, in witnessing, edifying. And then how do we do it better? And then after asking those two questions, just to give an illustration or a story that might inspire us to use our speech, use our words in a more holy, more godly way. So first of all, you got verse 2, praying, speaking to God. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That word devote, I tried to look that up, but probably the best way to approach that is to look at all the different translations, how they translate that word. The New King James says, continue earnestly. The NAB, New American Bible, says, persevere. The English Standard Version says, continue steadfastly. The Good News Translation says, persistent, be persistent in prayer. The Living Bible says, don't become weary of prayer. And the Message Bible says, diligently pray. All those emphasizing, saying, continuing, and make it a discipline. And there's many other passages in the New Testament that tells us to pray continually and to not give up praying. You've got passages, there's Luke 18 and Thessalonians and Acts and Romans. I've got a few listed there, which probably don't need to go through. So that's diligent, devotion, discipline. What about being watchful? Devote yourselves in prayer, being watchful. How is watchful connected to prayer? I've got a question for you to reflect on for a few moments. What do watchful people pray for? If they're being watchful, alert, what do you suppose they're praying for? Looking for needs, protection. Anticipation, protection,
expectation.
Yeah, so they're. Sorry? Regard.
On your guard.
On guard, yeah. All right. And what do thankful believers pray? It's a different set, isn't it? We all heard thankfulness. Thankfulness for personal things, thankfulness for big things, world things. Watchful and thankful. Are they partners? Paul seems to put them together as partners in prayer here. Thanks has become an obvious theme when we've looked through Colossians now. In fact, when you look it up, thankfulness is mentioned 7 times in Colossians, which doesn't seem like a lot in 4 chapters, but when you look at other Pauline writing, apparently these 7 references in Colossians is the highest density of thankfulness within Paul's letters. In Paul's letters, he mentions thankfulness 24 times. 15 times he mentions the word thanksgiving, which is slightly different to... Well, 24 times he says, I give thanks. I've got that wrong. In all of his letters, he mentions thankfulness 17 times, 7 times in Colossians. He says, I give thanks 24 times. Thanksgiving 15 times. And there's a whole stack of other terms that mean thankfulness or gratefulness, different kind of smaller terms. And if you want to count them up, there's about 50 of them. But most of Paul, when Paul mentions prayer, most of the time it's for petition, not necessarily thankfulness. He's asking people, he's reminding people to be thankful, continually being prayerful, but it's petitioning and not here. I mean, in verse 4, he does ask for a petitioning prayer, but this is not specifically a verse that says, ask for something. It says pray, be watchful and thankful. So it's a kind of a generic, just pray people, just pray. When I stop and ask that question, the first question when you come to praying, what value is there in praying? What value? And I came up with a few. We've all seen answers to prayer. We all believe in prayer. Yet mostly, do we treat prayer like an oxygen mask in the airplane? You know it's there, and in a case of emergency, you're definitely going to use it. But it's not an everyday practice sort of thing. I guess when we're looking at the value of prayer, prayer makes us aware that God is available and he does care. He's present. It aligns us with his will. It shapes our hearts. Verbalizing our thoughts also helps us change our thoughts, make them more like God, how God might want us to think or do. So prayer changes things, changes others, changes ourselves, changes me. It changes concern into action, and it gives voice to love and compassion and generosity. It builds hope. Do we all agree that it's a spiritual breath? Prayer is described as a spiritual breath. If it's spiritual breath, then why do so many of us try to swim underwater holding our breath? When you talk to people, most people say, I don't pray enough or I could do it better. We all think it's valuable, but we probably all go, I could probably improve a bit more. So hence the next question, how do we do prayer a little bit better? And I think there's the challenge there in that verse to devote ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to continue, to persevere, to persist. And maybe Paul in this verse is hinting at how we can do it better when he says, be watchful and thankful. Gives us a focus on what we can pray or what we should be praying for. Now, there's just some thoughts on those questions. The illustration to inspire us, to encourage us to pray more. I thought about that. And I've been reading a book recently called Miracles for Jen. Books that her mother, Linda Barrick, wrote about it. Their family was in a car accident, and this girl was 16 years old. In a coma for a number of weeks, and as she's coming out of the coma, she's not following instructions from the nurses and the doctors. She's not able to participate in the physical therapy, but she's not able to communicate. She's not able to communicate verbally. People can't understand. She's gurgling. But then there's hours at a time when she would be praising God and speaking to God in comprehensible language. People could understand what she was saying, and she was singing and she was carrying on. And okay, their spirit is touching her and healing her, and God's presence is with her. But the book's written by the mother, so she gives a lot of background about the family and the context where she brought up. And halfway through the book, she's the mother's in a wheelchair because she was in the accident as well, but is able to go home. And she grabs the daughter's diary or journal. And she's got stuff in the book written by this Jennifer character before she was in hospital. And so it's not just this emergency kind of prayer that Jen's got happening in the hospital. She was surrounded by Christian family at a Christian school. Their whole life was around Christian things. And so she was drenched in this prayer and praise and worship and being involved in youth group and ministry. And in her journal writings, she's got full prayers written about how she wants to devote her life to God and thankfulness for him. And as I reflect on the words on the page, a bit cynical to start with, but realizing this young girl really had a passion and really was devoted to God and prayerful and praising God in her normal average life. So when she was in a coma, when she's in hospital, it's just a carry on. It's not an emergency grabbing the emergency mask. This was her life. And so that was in that way it's really encouraging her. Yeah. Hopefully that, I don't know, hearing stories about others encourages you to pray, particularly not just in the emergency, but in everyday life. So when those things that you need to be watchful for happen, you can react in a godly way. So the ministry of speech, number two, is proclaiming. I've got proclaiming there. Is it proclaiming? I mean, Paul is asking for proclaiming. If you read the verse, pray for us too that God may open the door to our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which is why I'm in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. So I've put there proclaim. But it's really, that verse is really asking the Colossian people to pray for Paul. So it's praying for somebody else that they might enable their ministry, enable the proclaiming in their ministry. That door of opportunity he wanted to open. It was kind of like, it's not, we might think of doors as an opportunity, a door to walk through, a door for the future, change, something I can do. It's more like the door of opportunity where somebody's more receptive. The door here is a reception in somebody's mind. Their mind's open. The door is open in their mind, so they're willing to listen to what you've got to say about God. And what do you say about God? He talks about this mystery. We've covered the mystery, which is not a mystery. Remember in chapter 1, verse 24? He says, keep hidden, this message has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now it's been disclosed to the Lord's people. And he finishes that little verse saying, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this mystery to most people who haven't been revealed, but if their minds are open, if the door is open, then that mystery can be revealed to them. He mentions, this is the first only time in this book that he actually mentions that he's in chains. He might have made a big deal about it, him being in house arrest, and he wrote this book while he's in Rome. The chains, he says he's in chains because of the gospel. House arrest, he might not even be in chains. It's like some kind of prison. He's bound. Or it could mean, I mean, I'm sure it means that literally, but it could mean metaphorically too that he's chained to Christ. He's bound to serve Christ because of his love for Christ. An interesting concept. But he was also asking for people to pray that he might be able to proclaim the gospel clearly. I thought that was interesting. So I went and looked at a few other passages, at least a few other writings. When Paul is talking about proclaiming the gospel, in Philippians, he talks about doing it confidently, not clearly, but boldly, without fear. He's talking about other people promoting the gospel as well. So there's people are doing it out of motives for envy and rivalry and selfish ambition, or there's goodwill and love and sincerely, or they're rejoicing in their doing it. In Ephesus, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, so filling yourself with courage to present the gospel. So why is he asking clearly now? And it's very, you can't really decide why he's asking. The gospel might be clear, he might present it clearly, but you can, I guess it's subjective. You could guess. He's been in Rome in chains for longer than 2 years. I think he was in Jerusalem for 2 years before they transported him to Rome, and he was there for a few years. So there's a long story of why he was arrested in the first place, who had stuff against him. And so when he presents himself, his case to the governor, there's probably a lot of distractions, a lot of the backstory. When he does speak, he wants to be able to speak clearly and articulate the reason that he's in chains is for the gospel and not for all the other stuff that's been going on. Okay, in proclaiming the gospel or in a prayer ministry for others, so that you might be praying for the enabling of their ministry, how is that valued? Does it have value? I believe we all think there's value in proclaiming the gospel, especially if it only means I have to pray for somebody else and don't have to do it myself. We're saved, and we want other people to be able to comprehend that mystery, that salvation mystery as well. We all think it has value. We want people in the kingdom. How often do we actually pray for the enabling of somebody else's ministry? How often do we pray for our missionaries? How often do we pray for the scripture teachers and the school teachers? How often do we pray for somebody in their workplace or in their environment that they might be a great witness for Christ? How often do we pray for open doors for other people? I'm not sure. How often do we ask for ourselves to be prayed for? Every week we have an opportunity to raise a prayer request or a praise request, and it's a little bit confronting. How do you ask somebody to pray for you? And maybe that's the next question then. How do we improve on that? How do we do it better? I think sometimes we can be really generic, and I think there's a place for generic prayers. You know, you're struggling to understand how to pray for that person. You don't want to tell the person what to do, so you don't want to pray into their lives specifically about changing their character or something. So you say, may the Spirit bless them. May the Spirit enable them with what they need. But sometimes there's specific things that we can pray for, and I think that helps to be, if there's an obvious problem or hurdle to overcome, I think naming it has power. We can actually schedule stuff like that into our diaries. We can make notes. I know people who have kept prayer journals and they've kept a prayer diary. There's one guy in college who had this one book, so it was a bound hardcover book, but he would write down the prayers. So he had, you go back to the beginning of the page, he's got prayers that he's prayed for his children and new wives and stuff, and he's crossed them out or made a mark when they've been answered and things like that. I guess that might help the discipline, it might help us being devoted to prayer, praying for others. There's accountability, there's groups, there's meeting with other people, there's conversations. You know, there's probably only two people in my life, when they ring me up and they talk to me, they want to know what's going on, share what's happening in our lives. These two people, Dave Bosma and Barry Thompson, a lot of the time, they don't just finish the phone call with, okay, see you later, till next time. They actually say to me, what can I pray for you? If we could introduce that phrase into our everyday conversations and friendships amongst Christian people, how much more might we be motivated to be praying for each other? You know, it's hard to get used to that question too. When you're asked, what can you pray for? You have to stop and go, oh, what would I really need pray for? But if you asked it again and again, weekly, daily even, you might get better at answering that question and being prayed for and asking for God to intervene in your particular ministry or life in proclaiming the gospel. And when I started thinking about that whole proclaiming the gospel, enabling prayer, intervention, as a story to illustrate, to inspire us, I thought of the movie War Room. And I thought I'd just play the trailer. That probably speaks. Okay, so Paul's finished talking about asking for prayer for himself, about proclaiming the witness, and so then he obviously then kind of looks at Colossians and saying, well, how are you going in your witness? And so he challenges them. He says, be wise in the way that you act towards others. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you might know how to answer everyone. That first word, wise, is really broad. But I guess when thinking about the context of Colossians, he's not wanting people to be distracted by the false teachings that is in the background, to be aware of them, but not closed off. You know, there's false teachings there, but that doesn't mean you close yourself off to the rest of the world. You've still got to have those relationships. You've still got to be operating in the real world with real people, with real unbelievers. And so be wise when you act towards others. He's not saying when he get to the word act towards outsiders. He's not really saying you have to be on the street corner and proclaim and sharing. I get the implication here that this is your everyday conversations, your regular interactions with everybody. Just be, as you're doing life, those normal interactions around you. Remember to be wearing the clothes of grace, which we mentioned in the previous chapter, of compassion, of love, of kindness, of generosity, all those sort of things. Make the most is also an interesting phrase there. It's not an actual literal translation. It's more of an idiom. The idiom in the Greek, if it's translated literally, it means buy back time. Buying back time. So they've tried to figure out what that really means, how to say it in today's modern English. It means to make the most of your time. We might say invest your time wisely in others. And then the idea in verse 6 of conversation. I guess that implies as a two-way conversation. It's not just you speaking something. It's not you yelling and sharing your truth. And there's a subordinate clause there. We talked about subordinate clauses last week. So that you may know how to answer everybody. In other letters, he says, and so that you be prepared to have an answer for everything about your faith. But that's to answer implies the other person has questions. It implies the other person has some trust and respect in the conversation that you're having, and you don't have that trust and respect if you're just trying to push your agenda across. And so they've got respect for you because you have grace in your life, because you are acting as salt, because you're a preservative in life. I think to myself, oh, Paul, can't you just give us some improving techniques, some programs, some processes, some professional tips maybe about how we can share, how we can speak? He says, nah, we're back to wearing those grace clothes. You've got to work it out. You've got to be authentic. You've got to wear grace. You've got to be salt. So do we value witnessing, testifying to other people? What value is there? Do we believe it has value? I hope we do. We're happy to pray for others. Do we be witnesses? But when it comes to acting as a witness for ourselves, putting ourselves on the line, expressing the gospel to others, well, would love to when the opportunity arises normally, sure. But there's inbuilt inhibitions to overcome. There's a confidence factor. There's a fear factor. There's a knowledge factor. But I want to quote from Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they be called? They call on the one they have not believed in. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Being a witness, testimony, sharing your life with others provides an opportunity for faith to grow in both yourself and for a faith decision in somebody else. It, done right, it honours and it respects the other person. It's obedience to what God asks for us, of us. And it's also in line, it's a participation in what God is already doing in people's lives. If they're asking questions, be bold enough to give an answer of what you believe. And that answer, hopefully you're sharing hope and love and truth. So it has value. How do we do it better? And that's a tricky question. We've got new believers that are enthusiastic. When you come across a new believer, they're enthusiastic and there's an urgency about them, but there's also a discretion that's missing. And old believers, they've got that discretion, they've got that wisdom. Perhaps they're a little bit too reserved, though. Perhaps they've been burnt in the past. So we need to have that balance of holding back, but also pushing forward. So in a conversation, in a relationship, is a bit of give and take, and we've got to hold that balance. How do we witness better? And I think probably the answer to that question really lies in that advice that Paul gives us about our conversations being filled with grace and are seasoned with salt. Okay, thinking about any inspiration that might encourage us to witness better, I came across another YouTube video of this guy, character, at the Harbour Bridge, and he's holding up a sign, and he was disgraceful, actually. He was arguing that he was witnessing for Jesus and he had every right, but he was doing it in such an ugly way. I don't know why he puts him that on. It makes him look really bad. But we could probably take that video. Probably don't need to put his face up there. He was filled with pepper, not salt, I think. To inspire somebody with their personal witness, what examples do we have? It's not so much in words, it's probably in our heart and our conduct behind the words. He's arguing with the police. The police are trying to tell him, or the security people are telling him, that you can't have a sign near the opera house, and he's insisting on his right to share the gospel, and the law's getting worked up and pointing his finger at and asking for the legislation clauses and stuff. But he's not, I don't think he's doing it in a very respectful way. There's no grace in it. You could probably make the same point and be more like Jesus than what he is. I don't know, but maybe he's called to that. Maybe God has people like that to push the buttons. I'm thinking of something that would encourage us for grace. And all, it's in our relationships with the checkout operator, with the doctor, with the mechanic, with the people we come and go with. It's about our attitudes towards them and not insisting on our rights that we can be there, but turning the other cheek, sharing that love. And I guess the example I really settled on was Shirley Dixon. Like I was in hospital one time and there was two people on either side of the bed. One was making so much noise and complaining and calling out every time. And the nurses did their job, but they didn't enjoy doing their job for him. The guy on the other side, he was very, not passive, but much more generous, much more thankful. And the nurses and the doctors did their job with him, but they did it in a joyful way. That's the kind of person I want to be. And so when I was thinking about how do we be gracious even when we're in hurting and in pain, I thought of Shirley when she was facing death, how gracious she was and how seasoned with salt her conversation was with everybody. So that was inspiring me to be a faithful witness. So the last speech, ministry of speech, it's edifying, encouraging, telling stories. So Tychicus and Onesimus were sent to tell. And I guess there's only so much you can put in one letter, in a letter that's going to go to one church and then another church and read all over the place. So you've got to limit how much personal detail you might want to put in there. So Tychicus and Onesimus were there to fill in the gaps and share what was actually happening with Paul's life and what financial needs there might have been or how things are going on, to tell the stories. And you do that to share life, to share the concerns, to share happenings. The word sent there, interesting. Tychicus was sent. He was the chief letter carrier. So he was granted the respect to speak to the churches on Paul's behalf. He was called a fellow servant. Onesimus, which you might talk about a little bit more next week, Paul doesn't call him a servant, but he's probably not a faithful servant. He was a runaway servant, slave, to Philemon, but he called him a faithful brother. And I get from these three verses, these two were not just carrying a letter, but they were carrying news, they were carrying encouragement and information that would build up the fellowship, which is why I've tagged it edification. Is edification useful? What value is there? When people are encouraged, they build confidence. They're enabled. Courage, there's solidarity, there's prayer, there's sharing of joy, there's a human connectedness, there's a community, there's spreading the worry and concern and fear amongst other people as well. You end up having a greater global perspective rather than the me, me, me. You go me, 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 and oh, there's other people out there. Reinforces trust. What else we got here? Truth in love is healing rather than hurting. And it feels good. So how do we do it better? I guess we practice it. There's clues in the verses there about how to do it better too, though. Tychicus had permission. He was sent to tell. I think that's important, that you have the permission to tell somebody else's story. Otherwise, it's just gossip. There's a clue in that verse that people were going to listen. You have to be able to listen to other people's story. The aim is to build up the community, not to vent or to express too much negativity. The idea is to do it in love, to be specific rather than general. You know, you can say, oh, good job, that's a good job. But if you're more specific, you can tell the person why it's a good job. Why you think, what's the story, what's the background behind why that's a good job or why what they've done is good. It's a possibility sometimes that we can overshare. For example, you don't give somebody a hug, a handshake's possibly too much closeness. So you've got to balance that intimacy limit, those intimacy limits or levels. When we catch somebody doing something right or good, you have to weigh up, will they be embarrassed if I mention it? Or would it be a good thing to give them feedback so that they feel appreciated? Would that encourage them? We need to create a proper space. Also, as far as edification and encouragement and storytelling going, open questions are really good. A closed question that gets a yes or a no, not so great, but an open question allows somebody to expand. Like, did you have a good day? It's kind of an open question. You can say yes or no, or you could expand on why your day was a good day, and you could share a little bit about your life. So the last inspiring story is, well, it's a made-up story, this one. There's a man in a small church who fixed things. Not in a flashy way, just chairs and doors and the odd leaky tap, a loose step out the back. Most people barely noticed him. He came early, he left late, he sat near the back. One Sunday the pastor preached on using your gifts, and afterwards this man stood in the foyer suddenly unsure, thinking, well, I don't preach, I don't sing, I don't lead, I just fix stuff. And the thought sat heavy on him all week, and then the next Sunday he was under the stage tightening the bolts when a teenager from the youth group came up and said to grab something, and the kid watched him for a bit and then said, kind of awkwardly, hey, I just wanted to say thanks. When you fixed those steps, my grandma could come back to church. She hadn't been able to get up there for months. The man froze for a second, a spanner in his hand. The kid kept going, telling his story. She sits there, right there now. She sings louder than ever. That was it. No sermon, no spotlight, just a sentence. But something shifted. The man started seeing his work differently, not as an invisible chore, but as quiet ways of making room for people to meet God. He didn't change jobs, he didn't get a title, he just kept fixing things, but with a steadier back and a lighter heart. Hopefully that encourages you too. There's just four things from those eight verses that encourage us to use words, speech, ministries of speech, praying, proclaiming, witnessing, and edifying. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of words. Help us to use them wisely. Help us to do it naturally. If we're wearing your grace, your qualities, then it should come out. Sometimes we need to be disciplined. We need to correct ourselves. So I pray for that enabling. And I pray that we can encourage each other in the way that we interact, not just with each other, but those outside as well. May we truly live up to becoming the people that you've called us to be. Amen.